One of the things that is going to come out in our scripture today is how great is our God. Now, we've been doing this each week. We've been watching a little video clip that kind of introduces what you'll be reading this week as you continue along in Immerse. And so this is kind of the continuation of the story of King David. Now, last week when we were looking at David, he was just coming into power, just coming into being the king, and God had made a covenant agreement with him. And then what happens? Everything starts to unravel. So let's take a look at this. It's about 3 minutes.
David's startling abuse of power, forcing a woman named Bathsheba to sleep with him and arranging her husband's death, marks a bleak turning point in the story. From here on out, David's reign teeters on the brink of disaster. The last chapter of his life is marked by insurrection within and outside his own family, continued violence, and serious lapses in judgment with devastating consequences for the entire nation. The wheels do not completely fall off, however. Perhaps for one reason only. David's son Amnon imitates his father's behavior when he rapes his own half-sister Tamar. David is furious, but does nothing. The thought of what he did to Bathsheba cannot be far from his mind. Tamar's brother Absalom, however, is not so hesitant. Frustrated by his father's inaction, Absalom takes justice into his own hand, killing Amnon. Again, David hesitates, neither fully punishing nor vindicating Absalom. He allows Absalom to return home, but banishes him from the palace. Isolated and increasingly restless, Absalom hatches a plot to turn the hearts of the people against David. The conspiracy gains momentum, erupting into a full-blown coup that results in the death of 20,000 people. Finally, Absalom is defeated by David's troops. However, against David's orders, his troops kill Absalom. Trouble is far from over for the house of David. Among the smaller tribes of Israel, resentment simmers against Judah, the most powerful tribe. David's forces have to put down yet another coup, but the tribe's grievances will outlast David and his successor. In the final years of David's reign, Israel endures famine and war with their archenemies, the Philistines. At one point, David orders a census to measure Israel's military might, in violation of God's command to trust him rather than their own power. More calamity befalls Israel, in the form of a plague that kills 70,000 people in 3 days. David is no longer the mighty, unstoppable warrior of his youth. But his dynasty survives, perhaps because, for all his faults and his catastrophic failures, David never turns completely from God. He never refuses divine rebuke when it comes. In other words, he never mistakes himself for the true king of Israel. David, the man after God's own heart, is a flawed, broken ruler. But the Bible is a story of God redeeming broken things. And David is no exception.
And we are no exception as well, because the Bible is also a story of God and his desire to redeem you. That point that was just made at the end is one of the most important points, that David, for all of his faults, never fully turned against the Lord. He actually would accept correction and would turn himself back. That word turning is that word that we sometimes call repenting. And he actually repented of all of his grave mistakes. even though he still had to live with the consequences. And as you read his family story, it's brutal. He had plenty of victories on the battlefield and successes, but he also had profound failures. He abused his power as a leader. His family suffered tragedy. There was conflict and revolts. He's indeed a faulty, flawed, and broken king. Yet this is also one of the great truths of the Bible that God reveals. And it's this: God redeems flawed, broken people. And the fact that God chose to do that with David, one who, it says, yearned after his own heart, means that God will redeem us, flawed, broken people as well. And for that, we should say hallelujah. Yes. The fact that that still exists for us today. See, God as the Redeemer, it's who he is. It's how he operates. It's what he's willing to do for those who desire to follow him, to obey, to be corrected. He can redeem and restore and remake anything that is broken. Now, it might be far out of our power to do that. Often it is. But it's never too hard for God. Now, that doesn't mean that he'll just magically wipe away all the consequences, that there won't be suffering that we have to endure. That still remains at times. But he did this for David, and we'll see David's response in just a few moments. Because David's heart continued to obey God. See, that's one of those amazing things about David. He's a human being just like you or I. And while he might have had different responsibilities, he sinned just like we do. But every time he would recognize what he had done, he would ask for forgiveness and turn back to God. There's no great mystery in how we are to operate as well. It's the same pattern. God redeems flawed, broken people. I want to take a look at 2 Samuel 22, and I'm going to read it out of order because there's different parts that we want to emphasize today. This is why God acted for David. And when David writes some of these words, he's thinking about God's perspective, not just his own experience. Let me read verse 21. It says, "The Lord rewarded me for doing right. He restored me because of my innocence. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not turned from my God to follow evil. I have followed all his regulations. I have never abandoned his decrees. I am blameless before God. I have kept myself from sin. The Lord rewarded me for doing right. He has seen my innocence." Now, when we read this, we're immediately thinking, David? That's sort of what I thought when I first read those verses. But we have to remember, David is writing these words almost as if it's God looking down as to how God sees him now. David is not saying that he's not a sinner. He's not saying that he's never sinned. But when he says, "I am found blameless," blameless is a word that means to remain loyal to God. He has never wandered away from God like Saul did. See, Saul turned his back on God and never looked back. David did the exact opposite. There were times when he turned away from God, but he always turned back. He always knew where he was to go. He acknowledged his errors, he repented, he received God's forgiveness, even if the consequences for himself, his family, and indeed the whole nation remained. David knows that God has made him clean. See, when God forgives you, he makes you clean. He purifies your heart. It's one of those things that we don't have the ability to think this way. We wish we did, but God forgives us, and it's as if he looks at you completely different. He does not see what happened before. That's what forgiveness in God's world means. We have trouble with that. We hold grudges. We want to get even at times, maybe not with everybody. We have trouble letting go, but not God. When God makes us clean, this is true for us, not just for David. God redeems us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the future king after David that would come. That's why he comes, so that we might be redeemed, made clean and whole again. God gives us a new heart, and we're free to love God again. Why is this so important? Let me read 26 through 28. This is how David pictures God. To the faithful, you show yourself faithful. To those with integrity, you show integrity. To the pure, you show yourself pure. But to the wicked, you show yourself hostile. You rescue the humble, but your eyes watch the proud and humiliate them. Humiliate just means to bring down low. When we're faithful, we discover a God who is faithful. When we show an integrity where our outsides match our insides, then we discover a God who is always the same. A God who wipes away our sin, replaces it with his holiness, his purity, and as God does this, as I said, he no longer sees our sin. It's overwhelming when we consider the forgive and forget nature of God. Indeed, it is his nature, as we said last week, for him to show unfailing love, chesed, for his family. You see, God is always at work for those who love him and seek him. He's always at work. One of the ways we see him at work is when he's rescuing those who turn to him for help. See, when David writes this chapter, this song, by the way, this song is also recorded in Psalms. If you want to make a note, it's also Psalm 18 with a few minor variations. David has been pursued by enemies, and as Ray read earlier, he wrote this after God had rescued him from all of his enemies and most especially from Saul. God is all about rescuing those who turn to him for help, those who call upon him for protection and safety and relief. I want to share a story of a man. His name is Christian Trosvig, and we have a picture of him on his boat. This is Christian on his boat, the Grayling. The Grayling is a salmon boat in Alaska. It's based out of Kodiak. And Christian is the captain. And 2 years ago in July, his boat started to sink. And as the captain, he was responsible for the three other souls that were on board that day. He spotted a crewmate who had been trapped inside the sinking boat. And without thinking, in that cold, cold water, he dove in and rescued his unconscious crewmate, who was actually his friend. I want to share some of the words that Christian wrote about his experience. His friend that he rescued, his name was Brandon. We have a second picture. It's a little grainier, but this is a picture from the Coast Guard. And they didn't know it at the time, but the Coast Guard showed up and was filming this rescue. And Christian is on the left with the life preserver, and there's just the very little bit of his friend's head above the waves. And that's the situation. This is what Christian says. When I saw Brandon's limp body pop to the surface, I didn't hesitate. I jumped into the choppy and frigid water to rescue him. As captain, I would do anything and everything to help save my crew. 1 John 3:16 says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." The other guys on that fishing boat, Brandon, John, and Fred, were childhood buddies of mine. Our mourning began like most others. We circled up to pray, and I asked for God's protection and blessing. Then we headed about 30 miles west of Kodiak, about 250 miles southwest of Anchorage. A massive wave hit us, rolling us over. Fred jumped into the little skiff that they had there, which is used as part of our fishing operation, and detached it from the boat. The boat capsized, knocking John and me into the water. Brandon was inside trying to control the flooding and got trapped. "I had a knot deep down in my stomach," he writes. "You see, I had gone through this before when I lost my twin brother, Matt, in a boating accident in 2005. Somehow Matt had fallen overboard and his cries for help jarred me awake. I got him to the side of the boat, but because my right wrist had been broken 2 weeks earlier, I wasn't strong enough to pull him back in. I ran up to the cabin to fire up the hydraulics to try to lift him out, but when I got back 15 or 20 seconds later, Matt was gone. So here I was again facing the possibility of losing another man to the sea. I prayed for God's favor, and it was as if God pushed me forward, and I jumped into that 47-degree water. I swam to him and pulled him in. After getting him aboard, I ripped his shirt off, and over the next 5 minutes, I administered CPR. I had just taken a CPR refresher course 6 months before. With each compression, I cried out, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." And then Brandon's fingers finally twitched. His eyelashes flickered. He coughed up foam and black gunk after having ingested diesel fuel, and his eyes opened. "Am I alive?" he said. I knelt over him, kissed his forehead, and said, "Yes, you are alive, Brandon. You are alive." That's the story that everybody knows. That's the story of the rescue of this man who was in the sea. Here's the story that not every news reported. They didn't realize that this was the secondary rescue in Christian's life. This is what Christian wrote. "I had no idea the rescue was being filmed from above and later posted on social media. Reporters called me from everywhere, even from Norway, since I'm Norwegian. I gave glory to God because he gave me the courage and strength of that scary but amazing day. The fear that day was intense, much like the fear I felt as a 10-year-old. Back then, I would burst out in uncontrollable crying every time we'd drive around a sharp curve along a particular steep cliff. One night at home after such an episode, my mother asked me why I cried so hard. I told her I was afraid to die. Mom had taken me, Matt, my older brother Josh, and my younger brother Jesse to church in Kodiak. We were in the choir. We had attended a Bible club for kids. I knew about the Lord, but I didn't understand about being saved. Mom explained that if I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I wouldn't have to be afraid to die anymore, because Jesus would be with me. And if anything happened to me in my earthly body, I would be with him in heaven. That truth resonated. We got down on our knees and I prayed to ask Jesus into my heart. And since that day, I have not feared death. And here we are, trusting God for our future. Most likely, I'll buy another boat. I'm leaning on Christ, who himself reached out to fishermen. I pray every morning, give me strength, Lord. He's my rock and will get me through each day as long as I keep my eyes on him." And that's the story behind the story. God is at work rescuing those who turn to him for help. He rescued David, who turned to him for help. You see, David was pursued, and he calls out, cries out to God, and God hears him. Let me read verse 4. "I called on the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and he saved me from my enemies. The waves of death overwhelmed me. Floods of destruction swept over me. The grave wrapped its ropes around me. Death laid a trap in my path, But in my distress, I cried out to the Lord. Yes, I cried to my God for help. He heard me from his sanctuary. My cry reached his ears. God hears you. Some of you need to cry out today. Cry out, God will hear you. He hears all whose hearts are already oriented in that direction. Some of you have been crying out for a long time. Please do not give up. Some of you are crying out for others in your life. Please do not give up. Keep going. He's your rock. In his tender mercy, God acts kindly to David. This is how David interprets what God does for him. Verse 17, he reached down from heaven and rescued me. He drew me up out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemies, from those who hated me and were too strong for me. They attacked me at a moment when I was in distress, but the Lord supported me. He led me to a place of safety. He rescued me because he delights in me. And that is what God is willing and will do for you. God takes delight in rescuing us when we continue to follow him. And even in sin and when we sin, whenever we turn back to the Lord, we discover a God who is faithful to no end. And it makes the experience of his mercy ever so sweet. God is about rescuing those who turn to him for help. When God helps providing his rescue, there's more that's going on. He's revealing his strength through our weakness. He's revealing his strength through our weakness. You see, when David calls out for help, he's the king of Israel. He's a mighty warrior. And yet, even he knows that there are things out of his control. There are things that he needs help with. And when he calls out, God shows his strength. I want to read this picture that David paints for us. It starts in verse 8. This is how he interprets what God, or how God responds. Then the earth quaked and trembled. The foundations of the heavens shook. They quaked because of his anger. Smoke poured from his nostrils. Fierce flames leaped from his mouth. Glowing coals blazed forth from him. He opened the heavens and came down. Dark storm clouds were beneath his feet. Mounted on a mighty angelic being, he flew, soaring on the wings of the wind. He shrouded himself in darkness, veiling his approach with dense rain clouds. A great brightness shone around him, and burning coals blazed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot arrows and scattered his enemies. His lightning flashed, and they were confused. And then, at the command of the Lord, at the blast of his breath, the bottom of the sea could be seen, and the foundations of the earth were laid bare. That's how strong God is. And if you're allied with God, then that is a comforting and perhaps slightly terrifying picture. And if you are opposed to God, that is a picture that will melt your courage away. God is revealing his strength through our weakness. It's not the only way that David pictures the strength of God. If you want to read a chapter or go back and really reflect and mine deep the images, this is one of those chapters. Verse 29, you rescue, O Lord, you are my lamp. The Lord lights up my darkness. In your strength, I can crush an army. With my God, I can scale any wall. This is another picture of God's strength. It's an encouraging picture that God makes what is impossible possible. That God directs you and can make you do what is impossible on your own. See, it's our weakness where God is able to show his true strength. God's strength is also what enables you to do the things that you would not be able to do on your own. He leads you in a way that ensures victory, at least a victory in the way that God sees it. Let me read verse 31. God's way is perfect. All the Lord's promises prove true. He is a shield for all who look to him for protection. For who is God except the Lord? Who but our God is a solid rock? God is my strong fortress. He makes my way perfect. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, enabling me to stand on mountain heights. He trains my hands for battle. He strengthens my arm to draw a bronze bow. You have given me your shield of victory. Your help has made me great. You have made a wide path for my feet to keep them from slipping. Is this a man who's grateful? You better believe it. He knows the true source of strength. It's nothing that he can do. It's everything that God can do. Now, God promises to give us strength to meet challenges, but he does not promise to eliminate them. In fact, if he were to eliminate all challenges, then we would not grow very much at all. If there were no rough roads to walk on, if there were no steep mountains to climb, if there were no treacherous waters to navigate, if there were no battles to fight, then we would never learn to rely on God. We would say, "I got this." Instead of, "God's got this," right? Yeah. We would always rely on ourselves if there were no challenges. David understands this. He is so weak in many ways, but he knows who is his true king. And God will allow him to do amazing things. But David never forgets whose strength is at work and on display. Now, this is how God rescued and helped David. And it's that how question that will differ for you and me. The how of God's help will look different in each situation and with each person. God's help might be an actual rescue, like enabling Christian Trosvig to rescue his friend, or for Christian to be rescued by Jesus those years before. Or it can be a relief for a particularly troubling circumstance in your life. The help of God might be to provide you clarity for a next step, or for a new focus in your life, or even in a renewed sense of purpose. Those are all ways that God can rescue and help us. What do you need rescue from today? What do you need help with? What enemies, physical or otherwise, are attempting to gain hold over you? It may be that your only recourse, like David, when you're backed into a corner or you've painted yourself into a corner, is to call out to God and ask for his help and rescue and provision. And then open your heart to receive whatever God offers. See, God will hear you and he will offer his help. We might not always like the answer. We might not like what we receive, but that is the answer that God will provide in that moment. David does this, or he models this for us. And in turning to the Lord when he does this, it's what happens next that is truly important. Because responding to God shows the depth of our, and I left this blank. Responding to God shows the depth, and maybe you want to put a little Y in front of or, the depth of your, and there might be a lot of things you could fill in right here. Maybe it's the depth of your heart. or your faith, the depth of your love, the depth of your growth, the depth of your commitment, the depth of your allegiance. See, after the rescue, how we respond shows what's actually happening inside. It shows that if God's rescue has made any difference in our life. And whatever your particular feeling of a response right now might be, it will reveal insight into who God is shaping you to be. Let me read how David responded. Right at the end of this chapter, this is what he says, verse 47. The Lord lives. Praise to my rock. May God, the rock of my salvation, be exalted. He is the God who pays back those who harm me. He brings down the nations under me and delivers me from my enemies. You hold me safe beyond the reach of my enemies. You save me from violent opponents. Verse 50. For this, O Lord, I will praise you. I will praise you among the nations. I will sing praises to your name. You give great victories to your king. You show, there's that word again, unfailing love to your anointed, to David and all his descendants forever. If you believe in Jesus, you are one of those descendants. David is willing to praise God for all that he has done. He's experienced a lot of heartache in his life. And those of you that are reading along, you'll read more about that in this coming week. And yet he's more grateful than ever, because he knows that he's made a lot of grave errors, and yet God has not given up on him. Hallelujah, exactly. Similarly, we are encouraged to respond wholeheartedly whenever we experience the amazing, uncontainable help of God. We've already read so many of the different images that David uses to reveal the truth of God. Verse 2, he says, the Lord is my rock, fortress. Some of the other words he uses, deliverer, shield, horn of salvation, stronghold, refuge, savior, lamp, storm, bright, thundering, most high. That's just one chapter. Sorry, I only put one verse up there. This is just some of the imagery that David is using. The question for us, what image or images describing God have your attention today? If you've got a moment, maybe you want to write down what's that one image that God has got your attention with this day. Maybe it's the rock imagery. Maybe it's that shield. Maybe it's some sort of protective image. The roaring lion. I like that one. But go further. Push yourself. Now, maybe you don't have the time or the mental capacity to do that right now, or you're a little tired. But as you're reflecting further, not just which image has your attention, why does that image connect with your heart? Because I believe it's not a coincidence. The Holy Spirit wants to communicate something to you. There's a reason that images come to our mind. There's a reason that people come into our mind, and it's the Spirit putting them there. Why is that image resonating for you today? All right, I'm going to do this too. We also see that David shares a lot of characteristics of God in this chapter. I put a whole bunch of them on one slide. Saving, worthy of praise, hearing, rescuing, rewarding, seeing, faithful, revealing, shrewd, angered by opposition, powerful, strong, perfect, pure, flawless, shielding, giving, gentle, preserving, and living, and so much more. Which of these characteristics of God do you need to hold on to today? And then push yourself further. Why Is that characteristic resonating in your heart today? Ken, would you go back to that previous slide just so people can look at those words? Thank you. Which of these characteristics of God do you most need to hold on to today? And again, I know that there's a reason for it. The Holy Spirit is bringing it to your mind for a purpose. So ask yourself, why? Don't just be content to say, God is gentle. Why is that one resonating with you today? I encourage you to reflect on this in the week to come, my sisters and brothers, but as you do, know this, God is always at work. His Spirit will keep working in you and within you to communicate God's best for you. He doesn't stop at that. We might be paying more attention sometimes and less at other times, but God never stops. He indeed redeems flawed, broken people like me and you, rescuing all who look to him, seeking his protection, his safety, his relief. Don't wait. Don't wait. When David cried out, he did so because his heart was already moving in the ways of God, and he saw who was his true king. He knew whose strength would lift him, whose power would save him, whose grace would sustain him. And I pray that you would know that too. That in those moments you would know that God will answer. And like with David, he will reach down and lead you to a new place. His love will surround you. It will overwhelm you. It might even scare you to a degree. May God be that place of refuge for you. May he provide that safety that you so desire. May he rescue you from all who come against you. Why? Because God delights in you. He delights in all who seek him. Praise be to God for his unfailing love for us. Amen. Will you pray with me? God, thank you. Thank you for giving David such amazing words to reveal a further picture of who you are. God, I pray for this group of people, for our church, that you might lead us into the deeper understanding that you wish us to have. That if there's that particular image or characteristic that you have brought into the front of our mind, that you might also help us to understand why. May that restore our hope. May that rejuvenate our heart. May it quicken our steps to walk one more day with you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.